Well, sometimes it's a five-year-old trying a new flavor of fishy crackers or like a really sour gumball. Or it's a 20-something who's never listened to any music other than Justin Bieber, putting on headphones and hearing Let It Be by the Beatles for the first time. We love seeing people's reactions to things, whether it's something beautiful, whether it's something disgusting, whether it's something sweet or something sour. We love seeing how people react to what they see and what they hear or what they taste, don't we? It's kind of a big deal. In fact, scientists have speculated whether or not there's something called mirroring neurons in our brains, where when we see someone have an emotional reaction to something, that creates a connection. Even if it's over a video, it creates a connection between us and that person, and we want to see more. We want to learn more. Well, Patricia read to us from the Gospel of Luke. Luke was one of the four authors who wrote sort of biographies about Jesus and who told the events of Jesus' resurrection. And Luke in particular zeroes in on the reactions of the people when they first discovered what was actually happening. So the title for today's message is Reactions to the Resurrection. We think we know how the disciples reacted. We think we know how the women reacted, but we actually don't, because some of us, we're so familiar with the Bible story, or we assume that we know what happened on the events that, you know, we call Easter weekend or Resurrection Sunday. But I want us to take a close look at these reactions, and I want to see if there's any mirroring, if there's anything in your own heart, in your own mind, that resonates with the way these different people reacted. You see, the truth is, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a historical event. It's a historical event with theological implications that require a reaction from every human being on earth. And so we need to figure out how are we all going to react to the historical fact of the resurrection and its theological implications. Now, you might not think the resurrection is true. That's your initial reaction. You might not want it to be true. And I don't blame you. You might not want it to be true because if Jesus has risen from the dead, then that means that everything he said while he was here on earth is also true, and that we must follow him, and that he actually is king, and that he actually is coming again. And some of us don't want it to be true because we don't want to change the way we're living. Others of us desperately want it to be true because we know we need a change, and we want it so badly to be true. Where are you? I wonder if you're a little bit like these women. Are you perplexed like the women? I want to look at these three different reactions. The first one is the reactions of the women. The women were the last ones at the cross, and they were the first ones at the tomb. Verse 55 says, at the end of Luke chapter 23, the women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. They returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. Now, some of you might think, well, this isn't a historical event. This is just a fable. This is just made up. Well, listen, if this was made up, there is no way, when you think about the culture at the time, there is no way that if this story was made up, they said, I know, we should have some women discover the empty tomb. Because here's why. This is historian Josephus. This is not in the Bible. This is just a description of contemporary law protocol when it comes to witnesses, as it's recorded. This is how courts and justice was played out in the culture at the time. Let not a single witness be credited, but three or two at the least, and those such whose testimony is confirmed by their good lives. Sounds good so far, right? They got to be a credible witness. But look what it says next. But let not the testimony of women be admitted on account of the levity and boldness of their sex. These aren't my words, okay? So if this is made up, if this is not historical, why would they? They're shooting themselves in the foot right from the very beginning. No one is going to believe this because it's based on the testimony of women. In fact, this Roman intellectual Celsus, who was sort of the first kind of Bill Maher to kind of mock Christianity and try to poke holes. He was a lot smarter than Bill Maher. But anyway, he was trying to poke holes at Christians and what they believed. This was his explanation as to why we shouldn't believe in the resurrection. He said, when dead, he rose again and showed the marks of his punishment, and now his hands were pierced with nails. Who beheld this? Look at what he says. A half-frantic woman, as you state, and some other one, a woman, perhaps of those who were engaged in the same system of delusion. This is not a made-up story. If it was a made-up story, it never would have started with women discovering the empty tomb. People get this wrong idea that Christianity, one of the results of Christianity is it's for the purpose of suppressing women and oppressing. That's not true. Everywhere Christianity goes, women are liberated. And the Bible begins right from the book of Genesis of man and woman being created equally in the image of God. And God orchestrated all of this. He wanted women to discover the empty tomb. Look with me now in chapter 24 in verse 1. It says, but on the first day of the week. So these women witnessed Jesus on the cross. At the end of Luke chapter 3, it says that they saw where he was buried in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. But they didn't have a proper burial because the sun was going down and they were all Jewish. And when the sun went down on Friday night, that was the beginning of the Sabbath. And so they couldn't properly bury him. So they put him in the tomb. They rolled the stone in front of the entrance of the tomb. And now it says on the first day of the week. So that's Sunday. That's why Christians gather, not just on Easter Sunday, but on every Sunday, because this is our day. This is the day where Jesus rose from the dead. It says that they got up at early dawn, and they're carrying spices with them. This was a dark time. One of the other gospels says that it was early dawn, but it was still dark. You know when the sun is up, but because of the trees and buildings and everything else around you is still dark. It was a dark time. The trials had been staged. The accusations had been made up. Pilate had washed his hands. His disciples all wimped out and ran away. The soldiers did their job. And Jesus said, "It is finished." And he died on the cross and was laid in the tomb. And it says that these women in verse 1 had brought spices with them. Why did they bring the spices? They brought spices because they were expecting to find a dead Jesus. These women did not, just like you, maybe you came to church today. You came because someone invited you, but you think Jesus is dead. The people on the first Easter Sunday also thought Jesus was dead. They came bringing burial spices. They didn't bring chocolate eggs and hot cross buns. What did they bring? They brought spices. Why do you bring spices to a tomb? You bring spices. These are the materials to help mask the smell of a rotting corpse as it decomposes in a hot climate. That's what they were bringing with them. They were trying to make the best of a really bad situation. Someone who they loved had died, and they were expecting that person to rot and decompose, and so they were going to put as much spice on the corpse as they could to make it as pleasant as possible. That was their plan. And maybe you're here today. You're like, you don't believe in Jesus. You don't believe he rose from the dead. You believe he's just some dead, misunderstood moral teacher, and you just brought your spices. You're just trying to make the best of a bad situation today. That's exactly what the women were like as well. Verse 2 says, they found the stone rolled away. So tombs at that time had this big sort of disc-shaped stone and like a channel or a trench. And that kept, you were able to move, a lot of people moving the stone could roll it in front of the entrance. So they show up and they notice that the stone had been rolled away. Verse 3, but when they went in, so they go into the tomb, they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it says, while they were perplexed about this, they see the stone is rolled away. They see that the tomb is empty, and they raise their hands and say, because he lives. Nope. That's what we think the reaction was, right? We think they believed right away, right? Again, if they were just making this up, you would expect everyone to be like, of course we believe. We believe right away. You should believe too. But in the story, no one believes right away. They're perplexed. They don't understand what's going on. And maybe you, when you think about religion, when you think about Jesus, when you think about your neighbor or your family member who keeps inviting you to come to church, maybe you're perplexed. Why is this such a big deal to this person? How could this possibly be true? People don't go walking out of tombs. Maybe you're perplexed. Well, if you're perplexed, you're in good company. So were the women who discovered the empty tomb. Verse 4 goes on to say that two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. We find out later that these men are angels. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? You came here with spices. You came here to a tomb. No, no, no. If you're looking for Jesus, you're not going to find him in a tomb. He's alive. So they ask this question, and then they make this announcement. Why do you look for the living among the dead? The announcement is, verse 6, he is not here, but he has risen. And then they give this command, remember how he told you. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee. Verse 7, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. Remember how he told you. This is really instructive. The resurrection is a historical event. These women are reacting to it in real time. The events that they are experiencing are creating some confusion. They're perplexed. They see the stone rolled away. They see that the tomb is empty. They're confused. They have an emotional reaction of confusion. They see the angels. They're afraid. And what does the angel tell them to do? He says, remember what he said. You see, every day of our lives, we encounter events. And they're going to be history, but right now it's the present. All throughout our lives, moment after moment, there are events that happen to us or that we do or whatever, and we can't change or control many of the events. We also can't always change or control. We wish we could have better control of our emotional reaction to those events. And sometimes our emotional reactions to one event actually leads to some more events. And then there's some consequences that lead to more emotions. And what the angel says here is actually quite instructive. So here's the event. Here's your emotional reaction. Now, before you just simply try to interpret the event through your emotions, maybe you should take a step back and ask yourself, what has Jesus said? And Jesus had said that all of this was going to happen so that the women then could reevaluate what they were seeing and the event, and they could reevaluate their emotions. Why? In light of what Jesus said. What drives your reactions in life? What determines what is real in your life? Do you just allow events to sort of happen to you and you allow whatever circumstances that are happening in your life determine who you are? Or do you determine, does how you feel determine who you are and how you are? Those are really unhealthy ways to evaluate reality, just simply looking at events or looking at your emotions. Those are really unhealthy ways of thinking about reality. Why? Because events are always changing. And because our emotions are unreliable. We need something stronger. We need something more reliable. We need to do what the angel said. Remember what Jesus said. Because when we know what Jesus said, then we can look through the lens of Jesus' words into the events that we're facing and the emotions that we feel. This is why Christians read their Bibles. This is why Christians meet together in small group Bible studies. This is why we come together on Sunday morning, is because we don't just want to be reacting to events all the time. We don't simply want our emotions to drive us. We need something more stable, more strong. And so we expose ourselves regularly to what Jesus said so that we can remember what he said. So the women were initially perplexed. The angels try to clarify it for them. Verse 8 says, and they remembered his words. And then they go and find the disciples. I want to ask you, maybe you're not perplexed. Maybe you've already, sort of already made up your mind. Maybe you're here today and you're not believing like the disciples. The disciples did not believe what the women said. Look at verse 8. They remembered his words. Verse 9, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. So these names are given, again, because this is a historical event. As Luke is writing this, these women are most likely still alive. So as, hey, if you don't believe what I'm writing, just go and find these women. He's giving proof or backup to why his story is true. Verse 11 said that these words seemed to them as an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Again, these are the apostles. These are Jesus' disciples. These are the guys who, by the power of the Holy Spirit, got the whole church thing started in the first place. But again, when they hear about the empty tomb and they hear about the angel, they don't start singing and praising. They don't believe. They think it is an idle tale. Again, this just proves the historicity of what Luke is writing. Because if you were trying to write some propaganda or some made-up fable to try to get everyone else to believe what you believe, you wouldn't set it up like this. Where the main leaders don't believe it, this is a bad look for them, especially because multiple times Jesus said this was going to happen. The angels told the women, remember what Jesus said. Jesus predicted 3 times before he went to the cross exactly what was going to happen, even resurrecting 3 days later. But it is a historical event, even though they look so bad. It seemed to them an idle tale, and maybe you're here today and you think the resurrection is an idle tale. And I think too often when, you know, Christians get a little bit defensive about the resurrection sometimes and feel this responsibility to try to prove that Jesus was risen from the dead, and I wonder if we just talked about this last Easter, I just wonder if we need to sort of turn the tables and be like, why is the burden of proof on us? Okay, so we think Jesus is alive. Okay, so prove to me that Jesus is dead. How do you explain the empty tomb? Well, I mean, maybe they went to the wrong tomb. Well, they knew it was Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, so they could have double-checked with Joe on the way back. So you think the women, you know, typed in the wrong address into their phone and ended up, you know, at, you know, 10th line south rather than 10th line north, or what, you know, we've all done that. But you're really sure that when the disciples went to the tomb, they went to the same wrong tomb? And don't you think the whole mess could have been cleared up by just finding the right tomb? How do you explain the empty tomb? Well, maybe Jesus didn't die in the first place and he just walked out of the tomb. Okay, so like these professional killers, the Roman soldiers who do this all the time and even stabbed him in the side, that Jesus was somehow resuscitated and then found a way to like push the tomb out of the way and beat up all the guards who were standing around the tomb and then walked all the way to Emmaus. And it doesn't make a lot of sense that he didn't fully, like, I call that the Princess Bride argument. He's only mostly dead. Or then there's the Tomb Raider explanation, which again, it doesn't make that much sense. I know if the resurrection doesn't make much sense to you, neither does the Tomb Raider explanation, the idea that someone stole the body. Okay, who stole the body? The Romans? Why? The Jewish people? Why? And if they did steal the body, when everyone started saying that Jesus was alive, why didn't they just be like, well, here's the body. He actually is dead. Well, maybe the disciples stole the body, but again, why? And if it was all a lie, I mean, all of these disciples eventually got separated from one another and they were all tortured and executed and all went to their deaths claiming that this was true. Like, why would they have all died for a lie? If you think this is an idle tale, what's your explanation as to why it happened? What's your explanation for why there's all these people here today? Why there's all these people all around the world from different cultures and backgrounds who have all chosen to believe this? What's your explanation? I want to encourage you. Listen, if you're here today and you don't believe in the resurrection, you're actually in good company because neither did the disciples. If your reaction is disbelief, then you're just right on, actually. Because it's hard to believe, because it's not a normal thing for a man to be dead and then to be alive. But Jesus was not just a man. He was God in flesh. So one of the disciples, the disciples didn't believe, but then one of the disciples decided to investigate. And I want to encourage you to investigate as well. That disciple's name was Peter. His name means rock or stone. We'll call him Rocky. And I want to ask, are you marveling like Peter? Peter's one of my favorite characters in the Bible. Peter's got some great highs, but he's got some low lows. And there was something about what the women said where Peter was like, I don't know if this is true, this seems crazy, but he's like, I really hope this is true. There was a family in our church and their daughter is in college and she got an email from the school saying that as she's a member of the particular academic program that she's in, that she's eligible for a bursary. And her initial reaction and her parents' initial reaction was like, oh, I don't know if this is legit, right? Don't you often get emails from time to time or text messages or something and you're just sort of like, nah, this seems too good to be true. I wonder if sometimes though, and I'm not saying to follow up on scams, but I wonder if sometimes we're so afraid of being tricked and being duped that we're not even willing to look into something. This family checked it out. Thousands of dollars now deducted from tuition. Wham, bam, thank you, ma'am. That's pretty good. Just because they looked into it. If the resurrection is true, think what this means. It's worth looking into. So Peter decided to look at it because Peter's life, he was going down the basement stairs in rollerblades, okay? It was not good. And he had made a mess of things. He had denied Jesus. He was proud and arrogant, thinking he was stronger and better than the other disciples. He made an absolute fool of himself. The person he was more committed to and who had showed him more love and kindness, he had betrayed and denied. Peter was hoping that it would be true, and he thought, I at least got to look into this, because if it's true, it changes everything. And so he goes and says he rose and ran to the tomb. That's kind of Peter's style. He only moves at one speed. That's what gets him into trouble so often, but he's on the right track here. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. Again, if you believe in the Tomb Raider thesis, why would they go through the grossness of unwrapping the body and the time consuming? If you're on the run and you're afraid you're going to get caught, why are the cloths still there? He sees the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. He's marveling. He still had a lot of questions. I mean, Jesus is going to appear to him later. It's all going to become clear to him. But he decided to, like, I at least should investigate this. I can't just immediately reject this. Again, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a historical event with theological implications that requires a reaction from every person on planet Earth. And for Peter, he decided to look into it. So I got to ask you, are you perplexed like the women? Are you just disbelieving like the disciples? Or are you curious and are you marveling that this could be true, or that this starting to believe that this is true? There are many people here today, or you're already in the marveling category. Marveling doesn't mean that you have every single answer figured out. I mean, we're all still studying the Bible, we're all still following Jesus, we're all learning and growing. I'm learning and growing every day. But where are you at? Are you marveling yet? You see, this is why the news of the resurrection causes us to marvel. It goes back to something that the angels told the women. The angel said, he is not here, but he has risen. And then it says, remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man, notice what it says, must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. Must be. It had to happen. It had to be that way. Why did it have to happen? Here's the reason why Jesus, the Son of God, must, why he had to be delivered over and be crucified. Here's why. It's because Jesus, as the Son of God, and God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is a God of justice and a God of love. And the only way, now some people like to think about the justice of God and the wrath of God. All of that is true about God. God is a holy God. He is a God of truth. He doesn't tolerate lies. He's a God of life. He doesn't tolerate murder. He is a God of justice. He doesn't tolerate injustice. God is judge. But he is simultaneously a God of love, and a God of mercy, and a God of compassion. And we often get our understanding of God somehow imbalanced. We fall off onto the justice side, or we fall off onto the love and compassion side, but God is perfectly a God of justice and perfectly a God of love, and that is why the Son of Man must, why he had to be crucified. Because the justice of God needed to be satisfied. The price needed to be paid. Peter went to the tomb because he knew that he had sinned. Now, in our contemporary society, we really only think about sin and personally, things that I feel guilty about or feel ashamed about. And normally the way our society handles sin is that, well, you shouldn't feel ashamed. It's society's fault. But no, that's real. The shame you feel, the guilt you feel, it's pointing you to something. There is a God of justice, and he's given you a conscience. And so your conscience is troubled because the Bible says all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we're all going to stand before God's judgment seat. But sin goes deeper than just personal. It also has a social aspect. Peter, When he denied Jesus, it wasn't just something he did personally, but it affected his social relationships, his relationship with Jesus, his relationship with the other disciples. We don't just sin in isolation. Our sin affects other people. It hurts other people. But then ultimately, sin has eternal consequences, not just personal, not just social, but eternal. Again, because that God who gave you a conscience and the knowledge of right and wrong is going to judge you. God is a God of justice. He must judge. But he's also a God of love and compassion. That's why the Son of Man must go to the cross. You see, when Jesus suffered and died on the cross, before he rose again, he was bearing the judgment. He was bearing the condemnation that all of us deserve for our sin. Even a matter of hours earlier, Peter had denied Jesus, but while Jesus was on the cross, he was taking the blame for what Peter did. And then 2,000 years later, he's taking the blame for what I did and what you did and what you did. This is the gospel. This is the good news that we've been singing about, that God is a God of justice and a God of love, and that love and justice meet at the cross and are confirmed at the empty tomb. You see, Easter Sunday is bad news and good news. The bad news is that you're a worse sinner than you could ever imagine. Sin is not just a personal addiction or a personal problem. There's social implications and there's eternal consequences. That's the bad news. You're worse than you think, and we tend to let ourselves off the hook a lot. The bad news is you're worse than you think, but the good news is that God loves you more than you could ever imagine. And that he sent his son to suffer and die in your place so that you could be forgiven. And loved ones, that should cause all of us to marvel. And it doesn't matter if you have all of the answers. This is the decision that I made when I was 6 years old, and I had a very simple understanding of Jesus dying in my place, dying instead of me, and me confessing to him the wrong things that I have done. Listen, it is as so simple that a child can believe it and receive it. And it is so deep that you could spend your lifetime, in fact, all of eternity, mining the depths of its beauty and its complexity, its sophistication, and its elegance. It causes us to marvel. So whatever your reaction to the resurrection is today, you need to react. You need to respond. You can't just sort of push this off to the side. You need to decide, who is Jesus? And did he actually rise from the dead? And what does that mean? This is a historical event with theological implications that requires a response from every human being on earth, including you. Let's pray. And so God, we bow our heads right now. There may be people in this room who have never really prayed before. It's simply talking to you and acknowledging that you are real. And God, we pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would help us to react well. For those of us who might have grown up in church, we've been following Jesus for years and years and years, and help us to react well to the truths that we've just reflected on and sung about. May we never tire of hearing the story of the gospel, the good news. And God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would be with those who don't yet know you or who you are drawing to yourself. Even right now, I pray, God, that whether if they're perplexed or if they're not believing, Lord, I pray that they would start to investigate, that they would look at the Word, that they would look at Jesus, and that they would look at their own heart and see their sin and their need for forgiveness and for redemption, and that they would turn and trust in you. God, we thank you that you came down into history and that you suffered and died so that we could be reconciled to you. We ask for your Holy Spirit to continue to move in this place. We pray that your Son would be exalted, and we pray these things in his name. Amen.